Faithfulness. Faithfulness. What does faithfulness look like? Here's a picture. Here's a picture. One tribe of Native Americans had a unique way of training their young men to be brave. And on a boy's 13th birthday, he was taken and put into a dense part of the forest to spend the entire night alone. And this was the first time that he'd ever been away from the security of his family, of his tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded. He was taken miles and miles away from the village. And the blindfold was removed, and those who brought him snuck off, and he was left all alone to spend the night by himself. And it was usually a pretty terrifying night for those boys. I mean, you can imagine what he felt like when every time he heard a twig snap, or he heard an animal howl, or he heard the wind blow. And then probably after what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of sunlight would begin to pierce the darkness of that forest. And looking around, the boy would begin to see flowers and trees, maybe even a path of some kind. But to his utter astonishment, he would also see a man standing just a few feet away from him, armed with a bow and arrow. And it was usually his father. He had been watching over his son all night long. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. If you're accused of being a Christian, what evidence is going to convict you? The evidence that you are truly a child of God is something called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're kind of on the home stretch on this study of this particular subject. And once again, I'd like everybody to pull out your Bible or your phone or your iPad, whatever you got the Bible on, and to turn to Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But what we've been doing and what I want us to do again today is to recite these two verses together in unison. So they're up on the screen, and I want you to join with me. We're gonna read it through twice, and let's let the Word of God just impact our hearts and minds again as we read the Scripture together. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Again, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So today we think about faithfulness, the seventh in that list of nine. And the basic meaning of that word in the Bible is kind of what we would think it would be. It means to be reliable. It means to be trustworthy. Or to put it another way, faithfulness is the ability to keep your promises in life to the people that you love, your promises to God, your family, your friends, everybody else with whom you relate meaningfully. Now, the Bible proclaims God's faithfulness everywhere. The Bible says the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. We sang that wonderful hymn that's based on that scripture today. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Bible also tells us that God is a promise-keeping God. He definitely keeps His promises to you and me. In the Old Testament, it says, "Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. Over in the New Testament, we find this scripture: God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. And he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your relationship with God and mine, if you think about it, I mean, it's really built on God's faithfulness, isn't it? I mean, we live in a world where very few people keep their promises, but our God keeps all of his promises. And with God, there is never any false advertising. There's no deception. There's no pulling a fast one. There's no broken promises. God was, God is, God shall be utterly and absolutely faithful. I wonder if you've ever questioned God's faithfulness. I bet most of us have. That's because God doesn't think like we do, does he? God's time frame is not usually in step with our time frame. And in addition, the Bible says that God deliberately allows problems to come into your life and mine. And when that happens, we are prompted to ask, God, why is this happening? Are you really there? Are you truly faithful? And God's response is usually something like this: my child, you were saved by faith. Now you got to learn to live by faith, walk by faith, stand by faith, pray in faith, overcome by faith. And the more that you keep putting your faith in God, the more he works in and produces faithfulness in your life. Well, here's the first of just two simple truths about faithfulness that I want you to think about with me today. First of all, faithfulness is all about keeping your promises to God. Keeping your promises to God. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that you use what God gives you for his glory. God has given you life and breath and health and strength and a body in which to serve him. He's given you talents and abilities. He showered you with a variety of blessings. The Bible says that followers of Jesus have been given abilities and talents called spiritual gifts that can be used to help bring other people to Jesus and to help build up his kingdom here on earth. You know, one of the great turning points, I've seen this in people over the years as a pastor, one of the great turning points in life is when you come to realize that God did not create you so you could just live for yourself and pursue your own dreams and ambitions in life. That's not why God has you here. You were created for a purpose, to bring glory to God himself and to fulfill his plan for your life. Every day that you live is God's day. Every breath you breathe is God's breath. Every talent, every ability you possess is ultimately God's talent and God's ability. And there's two indisputable facts that proclaim that you and I belong to God. Here's the first one. He's your creator. You're no accident. And my friend, you are not the chance outcome of evolutionary process. You're just not. God dreamed you up before he ever created the world, and then he made you in your mother's womb. And then secondly, God is not only your creator, he's your savior. You were a sinner destined for hell and eternal damnation, but because of Jesus and his death and resurrection, God made an eternal claim on your life. And you were bought with a price, the blood and the body of the one most precious to God himself, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to decide to live faithfully before God. And that decision begins with the life-altering realization that everything you have, everything you are, belongs to God. The Bible puts it like this: don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Faithfulness is all about keeping your promises to God. Here's a second thought in that area. It means following Jesus right up to the end of your life. Right up to the very end. Anybody can claim that he or she has become a follower of Jesus. But the proof of that claim is faithful commitment to Jesus right up until the moment that you pass into eternity. Anybody can follow Jesus for a while, a day, a week, a month, a few years, but the proof is in the longevity. But you know, it's also more than just longevity. I mean, I've known some so-called Christians, and they are exactly in the same place with God that they were 20 years ago and 30 years ago and 40 years ago. That's not faithfulness. That's just getting stuck. It's not the same thing. And God expects you to mature and to grow and to develop and to achieve the spiritual potential that He's put into you. And real faithfulness is letting God grow you up fully into Christ-likeness. And you know what produces that kind of faithfulness? I'm not sure I like this. I just know it's true. It's trusting God through times of adversity. It's hanging on to and persevering with God when the going gets really tough in life. It's the ability to say something like this to the Lord. Lord, I do not understand this and I do not like this, but I trust you in it and I trust you for it. And God absolutely prizes, He delights in that kind of faithfulness to Him. Here's what the Bible says. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. You know, I want to suggest to you this morning that there is no more beautiful person in the world than a person who has walked with the Lord faithfully 50, 60, 75 years. We have some of those dear people right in this church. He's been through the wars of life. She's been on a mountaintop here and there, but she's known her share of valleys too. Despite it all and through it all, he's held on to God. She's never turned her back on her Father in heaven. And when you encounter a person like that, someone who's walked with God 50, 60, 75 years, you get to see walking, talking faithfulness. Man, it's something supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit coming out of that person. You know, if you ever watch any professional soccer on TV, the announcer will sometimes describe a player as a, quote, great finisher. Now, if you played soccer, you know something about soccer, you know what that means. It doesn't mean the player's a great dribbler. It doesn't mean that he's a great passer. It doesn't mean that he's a great ball handler. Ultimately, a great finisher knows how to put the ball in the back of the net and score for his team. He finishes. And God wants you and me to be great finishers spiritually. And I hear that desire in Paul, don't you, when he says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness. Be a great finisher. Faithfulness is about keeping your promises to God. Well, that also means, thirdly, being a success as God defines it. American culture will never define success the way that God does. It certainly doesn't define success as keeping your promises, does it? And God is certainly not into accomplishments and accumulating stuff, which is often how American culture defines success. God equates success with faithfulness. The Bible says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. And God sees you and me as a manager. In fact, he sees all human beings, saved or unsaved, essentially as part of his management team. I mean, in a general sense, we've been called as human beings to manage the world on God's behalf, and we haven't done a very good job of it, terrible job of it. But my friend, when you become a follower of Jesus, that management takes on a new and a greater and a more specific dimension. You now become the primary way that God reaches lost people with the life-changing message of Jesus. That's how you now express your management. The late Mother Teresa was on a street corner in Calcutta, and three people were laid out on the street in front of her, each of them desperately ill. And she began working with one person, and as she worked with this one person, someone asked her, "Aren't you upset that you can't get to all the people? You can't get to all the bodies?" And Mother Teresa replied, "No, God created us not to be successful, but to be faithful." To be faithful. And my friend, when you come to the end of life, here are the kinds of questions that will determine if you've been a success from God's perspective. Did I take what God gave me and did I use it for His glory? Did I follow Jesus right up to the end? And did I point other people to Jesus with both my lips when I had an opportunity to tell them, but also with my life? That's what it means to keep your promises to God. Well, here's a second truth about faithfulness. It's also about keeping your promises to people. It's another aspect of this spiritual fruit of faithfulness. It's not just all in our relationship with God. That's a big part of it, but it's also in our relationship with other people. First and foremost, love your family. Love your family. Faithfulness is one way of showing a person that you love him or her. And when you show faithfulness to your own family, you're showing love in a profoundly important way. And I want to get just a little bit more specific about loving your family. When you love your family faithfully, it involves the decision. Maybe this sounds a little strange, but I'll explain. It involves the decision to be exclusive. Exclusive. And I'm referring here to sexual faithfulness. Sex is a wonderful and a powerful gift that God has created. But if you do not use it within the boundaries that God has intended, it will destroy you and it potentially will destroy your family and the people that you love. The gift of sex is like water or fire. Both of those are great blessings that God has provided. But if you let water out of its boundary, you have a flood and people drown. If you let fire out of its boundaries, it can destroy everything in its pathway. It is the same with the gift of sex. Adultery is like setting a match to your own marriage and to your own family. Everybody gets burned, and often the family gets destroyed. Now, you might be a single person today who's tempted to say to yourself, well, Rick, that's all well and good. That may be true for married people. It doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Young person, sex before marriage is breaking not only your promise to God, it's breaking your promise to your future spouse. You're already depriving him or her of what rightly belongs only to him or to her. And God calls you to be faithful to your future spouse, even in advance. Loving your family faithfully means also the decision to be invested in them and their lives, to be invested. And this is spiritual, it's emotional, it's relational investment in your spouse, your kids, others who are close to you. You seek their well-being at every level. You cherish them. You refuse to tolerate that kind of creeping separateness that can sometimes happen in a marriage and in a family. You listen, you communicate, you work hard at that relationship, even though it might seem like your efforts aren't amounting to much. William Cohen is a former United States Senator, a former Secretary of Defense of our country. When he was in high school and college, he was a star basketball player. And he got his love for basketball from his dad, who started taking him to games when he was 6 years of age. And his dad would, he would drive long distances to see his son play. And when Bill Cohen was playing in high school, Cohen's dad would, he would come every, almost to every practice. He was that invested. And he would yell instructions, you know, pass the ball and shoot it. And some of Cohen's teammates started getting onto him because his dad was like omnipresent. And so he told his dad that, you know, it probably would be easier if he would just kind of not stop coming to practice. And his dad took it okay. One winter day, Bill Cohen was dribbling down the court, and he just sensed he was being watched. And he looked out the window of the gym, and there his dad was standing there looking through the window with the snow on his head and on his shoulders. And Cohen said that he felt like his heart was going to break. Never spoke about it with his dad, but he played every practice knowing that his dad was probably out there watching him. Loving your family faithfully means the decision to be consistent. Do you keep your word to them? When you make a promise to your spouse, your kids, your parents, other close member of the family, do you keep it? Do your everyday actions match up well with your words and what you claim are your values? Loving your family faithfully also means the decision to be a servant. Do you provide what is necessary? Not just financial and material stuff. That's certainly one aspect. But do you provide that spiritual, that emotional, that relational environment where a spouse and where kids can thrive? Kids obeying their parents with a good attitude is being a servant. Caring for the needs of aged parents is being a servant. This side of heaven, patiently loving your family might well be one of the most important demonstrations of Holy Spirit-inspired faithfulness that you and I will ever see. And Christians ought to be the best at this. Secondly, when it comes to keeping your promises to people, faithfulness also means practicing integrity with everyone. Here, faithfulness really is just almost a synonym for integrity. What does that look like? Well, one, practice integrity in your commitments. Be a person of your word. Follow through if you accept a responsibility. Do it even if you don't, if you want to get out of it. In the long run, lack of integrity, lack of faithfulness is going to end up biting you. Years ago, I'll always remember this story. Years ago, a young Christian woman accepted an offer in August to teach at a school that was closer to where she wanted to live. The only problem was that it meant that she had to break the contract that she had already signed with another school. And the principal of the jilted school said her justification was simply this: I have a piece about it. And he commented sarcastically, "Isn't that lovely? She's got the piece, and I've got the pieces." She lost her witness. God's word says, "Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill?" Here's one answer the psalmist gives us: those who keep their promises even when it hurts. Faithfulness. Two, practice integrity with your money. Pay your bills faithfully. Pay people back faithfully. Don't cheat your employer by giving him or her less than your best effort at work every day. And then practice integrity or faithfulness in your witness. God has brought people into your life that he will never bring into my life, and vice versa. And those folk are there precisely because God wants you to love them and because he wants you to share with them the transforming message of Jesus. And this morning, are you praying for anybody that doesn't know Jesus? Family members, neighbors, people you work with, people you go to school with. Are you looking for an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with them? It's part of faithfulness. Are you taking the initiative to invite them to church? In addition, do your words and actions point people to Jesus? You can either bring honor or disgrace to Jesus' name by your integrity or your lack of integrity, by your faithfulness or your lack of faithfulness. Now, when it comes to keeping your promises to people, I want to underline a third and final point. What's that? Serve God's people. Bring it right back here to good old Carl Road Baptist Church. How do you do that? One, worship faithfully. What? You might say, well, worshiping God on Sunday is about keeping my relationship and my promises to God. It's not about the other people there. Wrong. Wrong. When you get up and you show up here ready to worship God, it's an encouragement to everybody else. Encouragement to me, I'll tell you that. When you decide to skip it, part of the body of Christ in this place is missing, and that just hurts everybody else. Worshiping faithfully will also give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to use you to bless other people with a word of encouragement, a word of blessing. Two, give faithfully. Again, you might say, look, Rick, whether I tithe or I give an offering is about God. It's not about other people. Wrong. When you give faithfully, you sustain God's work in this place. You make it possible for the staff to do their work. You make it possible to keep this beautiful facility open for ministry. You make it possible to minister to kids and young people. You make it possible to offer programs this summer, like Engage and the summer food program and all the other stuff we've got going on, to providing a platform for kids and adults to hear about Jesus. Well, you know as well as I do, we're going into the big vacation time of the year. Now, this might totally surprise you, but do you know some people don't continue to give when they're on vacation? They only give when they're here on Sunday. Can you believe that? I wonder what your mortgage company would do if you sent in a partial payment for the month with the explanation, well, I was gone part of the month on vacation, so I just kind of reduced my payment. Really? Give faithfully. Three, relate faithfully. Relate faithfully. The Bible teaches and the church believes in the importance of community. Do you? Community is the development of quality relationships with a few of God's people. What we're doing this morning right now, this isn't really community. This is worship. It's vitally important. We need to do it, but we need to do other things than just show up for church and worship. We need to build community. If you're not in a Sunday morning Bible class or in a small group, join one. If you don't like any of the ones we have, then start one. Start one. And those groups offer the opportunity to know and to be known, to minister and to be ministered to. And yes, we need to start some new small groups in our church. And I think we're going to be about that in the next few months. But at the end of the day, my friend, you have to decide to relate faithfully to other followers of Jesus or not. I can't do that for you. Nobody else in this church can do that for you. Relate faithfully. And then four, minister faithfully. Minister faithfully. Pastors and staff members and ministry council members are not the only followers of Jesus called to ministry. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to ministry. And every follower of Jesus has these spiritual gifts that need to be used in the Lord's work. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are?
Pastor Rick never told me.
Do not say that in heaven before the Lord. Are you using those gifts? Faithfulness keeps on serving the Lord and ministering to other people. Even when some other people up and quit, it doesn't say, well, there they go. I guess I'm going to give up too. Guess I'm going to just quit. Faithfulness keeps on serving the Lord and ministering to others until Jesus calls us home to heaven. You know, I've been blessed. We're doing this thing called 100 Days of Prayer right now, and I've been blessed to share a time of prayer and discussion recently with two of our senior members. I'm probably going to embarrass them both this morning, but that's okay. Both of them are in their 80s or thereabout. George Overholt, who's sitting right there, faithfully teaches one of our adult Bible classes every Sunday. Creta LaHut, who's sitting over here, tutors kids, has built wonderful personal relationships with international people who don't know Jesus yet, and still has the time and energy to get our kids in this church ready for baptism. And when someone says to me, oh, Pastor, when I get done doing this or that at church, I'm just going to take a year off and do nothing, I groan inwardly. I don't find that in the Bible. Do you? There's no such thing as retirement from the Lord's work. Sure, you can change where you're serving and how you're serving, but don't ever stop serving the Lord. Ministering faithfully until Jesus comes or you go to be with Him. That's what we're called to do. Well, let me close this morning by telling you about Brother Zeno Zabrowski. He's a fine-looking fellow, isn't he? Brother Zeno, he left his native Poland in 1930 and went to Japan as a Franciscan missionary. Stayed in Japan and did ministry for 52 years. He survived the atomic bomb attack on Nagasaki at the end of World War II, lived through that. He developed this reputation. He became a household name just because of his acts of charity around the country of Japan. Kids loved him. I mean, he just had kids surrounding him at all times. He was also known for just having a heart of compassion for poor people. He would actually go out into the community of the city and he would beg for money. And once he had gotten done begging for the day, he would take all the money that he had collected that day and he would go to the poorest sections of the community in which he lived and he would distribute all of it. He'd give it all away to the poor. Developed this well-earned reputation of being anybody and everybody's friend. Didn't matter who you were. Criminal, prostitute, drug addict, drug pusher, black marketer. It did not matter. People knew that Brother Zeno loved Jesus and he loved the poor. Well, along his life's journey, he ran into this fellow there on your left who was then Cardinal Karol Wojtyła, the Archbishop of Krakow, Poland. And as Brother Zeno got older, he ended up having to spend the last few years of his life in a hospital in Japan. And that's where he was greeted just about a year before he died by that same gentleman in his new role as Pope John Paul II. And I want you to imagine this scene with me today. Just kind of use your imagination. Here is Brother Zeno. He's now in his 80s. He is confined to a wheelchair. He has a heart ailment. And the Pope comes to the door of his room. And the Pope is announced with this kind of a message.
The Pope from Poland is here. The Pope from Poland is here.
And in walks John Paul II, and he goes over and he leans down and he kisses Brother Zeno on the cheek. And he takes the aged priest's hand in his, and he looks deep into his eyes and he says, "Zeno, I am so grateful for the great things that you have done here." And Brother Zeno just loses it. He just weeps at the affirmation and the honor of having been greeted and recognized by his fellow Polish countrymen, but also his leader, the Pope. If that story kind of resonates with you, if it sort of fills you with something, maybe it's because you resonate a little bit with Brother Zeno. Maybe you've gotten a little weary in the place where King Jesus has asked you to serve. Maybe you feel a little alone, a little unrewarded. And right now, I want you to imagine with me another scene that is just as real and will be just as real as the one I described to you when the Pope visited Brother Zeno in Japan. I want you to imagine with me a great room up in heaven. And standing in another doorway is someone else who has announced, "The King of Glory is here. The King of Glory is here." And into your room in heaven walks King Jesus. And he comes over and he gives you a holy kiss. And he takes your hands in his nail-scarred hands. And he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you a ruler of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Faithfulness matters. Faithfulness matters. Faithfulness matters. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pray with me. Father, we've been talking about something today that this world and this culture really doesn't value very much unless it's gone, unless it's absent. We only really notice faithfulness in people when it's gone and it's absent. We realize what a precious thing it is. And Father, we want to take a moment just to recognize your faithfulness to us. Where would we be without you? We think of the times, Lord, when we've messed up and failed you, and you've always taken us back, restored us and renewed us. Lord, that's what your word says. Even when we are faithless, you're still faithful. Oh, we rest in that faithfulness today. But Lord, we know it doesn't stop there. You call us to be faithful, and you enable us to be faithful when your Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And so, Father, we come before you today asking that you continue to do that great work in us, to keep us faithful before you until that day when Jesus appears in the clouds or we pass from this earth into your presence. Keep us faithful.
Lord, how much each of us yearn and long to hear those blessed words one day. As Jesus looks into our faces, says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Lord, we want to hear that. We want to hear you say that. In Jesus' name, amen.